today as we come to the table.
And why didn't they believe it? Guys, note this. And this is what we face in our society today. Understand, why don't people believe what the Bible says today? Because they pick and choose which parts they want to believe, and that's what the Sadducees and Pharisees were doing. They were picking which part of the Bible they wanted to believe, and the parts they didn't agree with, they wouldn't believe. But as we said, which part of Jesus do you not believe in? Jesus is Genesis to Revelation. He is the Word of God. You can't pick and choose. But when you pick and choose, you can leave the parts out you don't like. And that way you can come up with a belief system that you want to have no matter what. So we're to believe all of the Bible and not be deceived the way they were.
Pastor Mark brings up a really great point today about how much of the Bible we choose to believe. When a person picks and chooses which parts to believe or not believe, it makes the entirety unbelievable. When you choose which parts of Jesus you like and others that you don't, you erode the truth. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. So when it comes to Scripture, take it all. When you take every part of Scripture, you don't have to wonder if it's reliable or trustworthy. You don't have to wonder if Jesus is reliable. So let's dive into Scripture with Pastor Mark today. The truth of Scripture will answer every question you have. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 26 as he continues his message, The Reasonable Gospel.
Listen, when I gave my life to the Lord, it was radical. Some people kind of gradually ease in. It's almost like you're on this kind of slow slope into the kingdom, slowly working your way. And I've seen you guys. You know who you are. And some of you guys are like I was. It's like you walked over like a mine shaft. Ah! You don't go, poof. That was me. I literally just, poof. It was one day, it was the party and the sin, and the next day it was Jesus is Lord. That was my life. It was radical. And for some people, it's radical that way. For some, it's not. And maybe that has a lot to do with personality. I'm not quite sure what that has to do with. But I know that it was radical. Paul says it was radical for me. I was radically against the other way. And then suddenly I was radically for God this way. And these other people saw it. And he said, they can be a testimony. I know when I changed my life, other people around me saw it. They said, Mark, something has happened to you. We don't know what it is, but something has happened. And I would share with them what has happened, and some believed, and some just kind of, well, you can't just do that. I was like, well, I am. Well, you can't. Okay, fine. You know, but the bottom line is, here's where we are. Here's my point. People around you can see that you've changed. They're a testimony to it. This is also a part of your witness, just the very life that you live. And so he says, they saw it. They were with me. At midday, O King, it happened. In verse 14, and when we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, notice in the Hebrew language, God comes to us where we are in our language. The issue isn't so much here that he spoke in the Hebrew language to Paul as if only God speaks Hebrew type thing. No, God speaks your language. God speaks every language in this room, whether it's a foreign language or whether it's the language that you hear. And God will come to you in the language you speak. Now, I'm not speaking just of English or whatever it might be. God will come to you in the language you speak. If you like, you know, baseball, God will come to you through baseball. If you like fishing, God will come to you through fishing. God will meet us all where we are. He will do that. And Paul here, God says, began to speak to me in the Hebrew language, in my language. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Again, remember, Saul thought he was persecuting the church. But when people persecute the church, who are they really persecuting? They're persecuting Jesus, aren't they? And so he says, you're not persecuting the church, you're persecuting me. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now remember, a goad was that spear-like stick that was pointed on the end that they would use to prod their livestock with. If their livestock wouldn't go, they would use it to prod them, and especially the oxen. When they were working in the fields, they would prod them to go. And if the oxen was to kick against the goad, it would hurt and cause them to be all bloodied up. And he says, Paul, you're fighting me, and you're kicking against the goads. I'm trying to push you a certain direction, and you're resisting. Again, stop resisting. So I said, well, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Note this. Paul is just sharing his testimony, but as he shares his testimony, he's giving the gospel. And as he's giving the gospel, the conviction is growing. God sent me to turn you from darkness to light, meaning you're in darkness and you need light. God sent me to pull you from Satan to God, which means you're on the side of Satan and you need to be on the side of God. Well, Mark, I'm not on the side of Satan. I may not be a Christian, but I'm not on the side of Satan. Jesus said this, if you are not with me, you are against me. Note that. If you don't choose Jesus, a choice is made for you to be on the enemy's side. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what Jesus said. It doesn't mean you're going around, biting off chicken heads and making symbols and writing whatever. That doesn't make you evil. It means if you reject the Lord, you're standing with the side of evil, because Satan is the one who's the ruler of this world. He's the one that has the world under his sway, if you will, that's leading people away from God. We have to make sure which side we're on and make sure we know which side we're on. He says, I've been come to give you that message. Now, again, we're going to see that the tension is building so much here in Festus in just a moment. He's not going to be able to stand it. He's just going to explode and say, Paul, stop. I've heard enough. And some people do that. We'll get to that in a moment. But now notice what he does. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, because of all these things, because of where I was and because of where God has brought me, now it's time for you, again, in just a moment, to make a decision. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I'm only obeying God. You're bringing the law against me. You're persecuting me. I'm just obeying God. And by the way, Christian, when you're standing up for what's right and wrong and the legal system comes against you or other people around you, you're only obeying God. You didn't come up with this. This wasn't your idea. It wasn't your vision. You didn't decide to make a religion, end quote. You didn't do that. You said, you know what? God came to me and God revealed himself to me and I'm simply sharing the truth. Now, some will receive, some will not receive, some will mock, some will be moved and their life will change. And Paul just laying the argument out there saying, look, this is all that's going on, but I love it because not only he's laying out this great argument about why he's innocent, he's really setting them up to say, you know what? You need to make a decision. I've been sent here to bring you from darkness to light, to turn you from the power of Satan to the power of God. We're going to see in a moment that Festus is festering, if you will, and it's going to come to the top. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. Remember, Jesus said, I've come first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. So Paul says, I followed that same pattern, that they should repent and they should turn to God and they should do works befitting repentance. It's interesting, as Paul is sharing this, he's saying, look, God told me that I would stand before governors and kings and be a witness to Jews and Gentiles and all this stuff would happen. And God said he would protect me in the midst of it. That was my vision. Well, here I stand. I'm right now doing this before kings and before governors and before Jews and before Gentiles. And I'm protected because I've appealed to Caesar. Everything that God promised is coming to pass. So it's not just me saying some fanciful story. You are witnesses that what I have declared is true and you see my life has changed. And they know my life has changed if they would just be willing to testify, because they knew me before this happened. Again, nothing more powerful than a changed life and the evidence right in front of them. And now Paul has landed all the evidence. I mean, it's undeniable. Look at verse 21. He says, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and they tried to kill me. It's because I was being this testimony. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand. Here I am, still protected right in front of you, O King. Witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Listen to what he's saying. I am only declaring what the Bible says to be true, and the Bible is reasonable in the light of who our God is. This is not some wacko fringe group. It is reasonable. Our God is powerful. I'm simply declaring what my God has said throughout the ages. Nothing else, adding nothing to it, just his witness. The prophets and Moses agree with me. And Agrippa, it's true. This is what he's getting at. And he says, here's what I'm saying. And that the prophets say, and Moses, notice this, who are Moses and the prophets? That's the Old Testament. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and the Gentiles. So he's come for everyone, again, and the Gentiles. That's what got the Jews so mad. So probably they were steaming when he said that, but they were already mad. But notice this, he says that the Old Testament declares that the Christ would come first, and he would die and resurrect and be proclaimed to the Jews and the Gentiles. Where does it say that in the Old Testament? Well, first of all over the place. But if you want to jot a few down, Genesis 22, where the whole picture of Abraham and Isaac giving his only son and a lamb being given in his place. Psalm 16 speaks of the Lord. Psalm 22 speaks of the Lord on the cross. Isaiah 52 and 53 speak about the Lord's death and resurrection. It's all over the Bible. And Paul says, I'm simply declaring to you what the Bible teaches. The problem is, you don't believe it. And why didn't they believe it? Guys, note this. And this is what we face in our society today. Understand, why don't people believe what the Bible says today? Because they pick and choose which parts they want to believe, and that's what the Sadducees and Pharisees were doing. They were picking which part of the Bible they wanted to believe, and the parts they didn't agree with, they wouldn't believe. But as we said, which part of Jesus do you not believe in? Jesus is Genesis to Revelation. He is the Word of God. You can't pick and choose. But when you pick and choose, you can leave the parts out you don't like. And that way you can come up with a belief system that you want to have no matter what. So we're to believe all of the Bible and not be deceived the way they were. Secondly, a big mistake people make today is they spiritualize or they allegorize the Bible. The Jews were doing that as well. They would say, well, that's only symbolic. That's spiritualized. That's allegorized. God does use a lot of symbolism and a lot of things like that in the scripture. But behind every symbol and example God uses that is not written in a literal form, there's a literal meaning. And if we don't take the literal meaning of what it is, we're not going to understand the Bible. Paul says, I believe the Bible literally. And because I believe the Bible literally and I believe all of it literally, it speaks of the Christ coming. It speaks of the Christ dying and suffering. It speaks of the Christ raising from the dead. And all I'm doing is proclaiming to you those things. They don't believe it. That's why they hate me. But this is what the Bible teaches, Agrippa. And now he goes in for the kill. Look at this, verse 24. Thus, as he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice. Now again, Festus, is the conviction is now just more than he can take. He says, Paul, you're beside yourself. That means you're insane. You're crazy. Much learning is driving you mad. Again, they saw the study that Paul was doing in prison and all that happened. And they said, you're learning so much, you're going crazy. Now, I encourage you teens to talk to your mom and dad about this. This is great to use. I can't study tonight. Much learning is driving me mad, right? Okay, see, some applause. All right, thank you. I'm sure the parents won't be applauding that. No, but anyway, much learning is driving you mad. But look what he says, verse 25, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. Now notice again, I'm sure it was a sense of just calmness and talking. I am not mad, most noble Festus. Even look at the respect he speaks to him with. He says, but I speak the words of truth and reason. If you're an underliner, there's a good thing to underline. Because that is what you hold in your hand this morning. Words of truth and reason. This is not some fringe group that is whacked out and way out on some ledge. This is God Almighty sending his eternal word into the world he created and saying, it is reasonable, it is logical because of who I am and because of what I've said and because of what I've proven over the past. And this is the argument he now makes to Agrippa. It's truth and it's reason, Festus. Why are you acting this way? There's no problem here. And notice he realizes at this point that Festus is paying attention, but Festus at this point seems to be unreachable. And so what does he do? He shifts his attention now to Agrippa. He says, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since these things were not done in a corner. Now he turns to King Agrippa. I can see this drama. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Come on, king. You're one of the Herods. You know the Jews. You have Jews married into your family. I know you believe the prophets. I know you believe in this, whether you've given your life to God or not. I know you believe. What do you say, King Agrippa? I know you believe. I love Paul's approach here because it reminds me a lot of the approach when you have the JWs at your door or the Mormons at your door. You see, they come in twos. And usually what they do is they'll come where one of them is really strong in what he believes. He's a leader. He's one of them that's really kind of educated, graduated in what they believe and teach. And they get the new guy, the new person, and they take them with them door to door. And when they stand at the door, the main guy will kind of put the argument out there and begin to explain all this. And the new guy's there and he's learning. He's the apprentice and he's watching. Listen, if you can figure out which one's the new guy and which one's the older guy's not going to listen to you most often. But the new guy, you can get his attention usually. And if you know enough scripture that goes against what they're teaching, where the Bible says that Jesus is God and things like that, you'll begin to notice that they actually begin to listen to you. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. Paul evaluates the situation. He says, okay, Festus, that's a no-go at least today, right? Festus, hard as hard. Agrippa's still looking at me with an inquisitive eye. King Agrippa, you believe in the prophets, don't you? I know you believe. And he seizes the opportunity. I love it. This guy was a master, wasn't he? Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Wow. Almost a Christian. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Guys, never let it be said of you that you were almost a Christian. There's going to come a day we stand before God. And the ones who were almost a Christian are going to be eternally separated and condemned. It's only those who are truly Christians who get into the kingdom of God. And how sad it would be if you were here on this day at Calvary Chapel and you're hearing this and God's convicting your spirit and convicting your heart. And you're thinking, I know that I need to confess. I know that I need to repent. I know that I need to give my life to the Lord, but I'm just not quite ready. I just don't want to do it. And then this is your last day on the earth. Now, I'm not going to use the scare tactics. I'm just speaking reality. None of us know when our day is. And then suddenly you find yourself standing before God and you say, God, I was almost ready. I was almost a Christian. Not good enough. You have to make the decision before this body ends if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. And what a sad statement. How many people have said this? You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And notice Paul's plea to him, and probably in sorrow, but still reaching out. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, that is a huge assembly of thousands, might become both almost and altogether such as I am. That is a Christian. Except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. In other words, he's innocent. Even as Felix said he was innocent, Festus, even as you told me you couldn't find anything he's done wrong, I can't find anything he's done wrong either. This man is innocent. They're all proclaiming Paul's innocence, even as they did the Lord's. He's done nothing deserving of chains. And then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Next week, we're going to see that his journey to Rome begins. But guys, where does that leave us today? Listen, a couple things today. One is, as believers, I want to burn this in your heart. Our society today will tell you that you are unreasonable. You mean to tell me that the Bible says that? The Bible forbids that? Well, then that's not right. That's not even reasonable. Yes, it is very reasonable. Here's why it's reasonable. Look at the results of that sin. Look what it does in people's lives. Look how it destroys societies. Look how it destroys individuals. Look at what alcoholism does when people drink and they drink themselves to death. Watch how it destroys their liver. Why would God say that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God? Not just because it's sin. Yes, it is sin. But when you look at the results of what God tells us to stay away from, guys, look at the results. Look at the fruit of what God tells us to stay away from. It speaks for itself. It brings death. It brings destruction. God loves us. He's trying to spare us from that. And so when somebody gives you that story, you don't really believe that, you know, a fish swallowed a man. Do you believe that man can do it? Well, yes, but that's man. Oh, wow. So man's greater than God. Well, I didn't say that. Well, yeah, you did. Begin to reason with him. What you're saying is unreasonable to say that God can't do that. Do you believe that God created the heaven and the earth? Well, yes, but God couldn't do that. Really? Why not? Did he stop with his power once he did that? The Bible's reasonable. The Word of God is reasonable. Don't be afraid as believers to reason with people from the Word of God. But listen, believer, you've got to know the Word of God good enough to reason from it, which means you've got to be spending time in it. But the second thing I want to make an appeal to, listen, if there's some of you here today that are saying, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian, I hope we have persuaded you. And I say we, I'm the vessel up here that's speaking through. God's Spirit's working, and some of you guys have been, you know, probably praying even before the service that God would move in hearts today. I know I heard people doing that. Some of you need Jesus Christ today. You need him. Not just as a believer, but some of you need to come to the Lord. I am convinced with a room with this many people, some of you don't know the Lord. And the bottom line is God has brought you here today so that you could be reasoned with and say, wait a minute, here's what's reasonable. The Bible declares that all of us are born in sin. That's just bottom line fact. That's what you believe it or not. That's what it says. Your choice is, do you believe it? And I say we should believe it because it's reasonable. Now, if you're born in sin, the Bible says nobody with sin can go to heaven. Problem. You can't get into heaven, but I'm good. I'm nice. You can't get into heaven. You might be the nicest grandmother and make the best apple pie in all the world. You're not getting in because the Bible says you've been born in sin. Well, then what do I do? That's where God comes in. God said, here's why I did this. I know you've heard the gospel over and over. Sometimes I think in America, we've heard the gospel so much, it becomes just almost like robotic. Jesus came, he died, he rose again. Think about this. God said, there's a problem down on earth. I'm going to come down there as a man, and I'm going to be a sacrifice. Because only blood can pay for sin. So here I come. He comes down, he takes on human form, and now he allows himself to be sacrificed like an animal, brutally. So his blood can be spilled out, and now it's been paid for. So the Father goes, it's paid for, you're done, it's done. Now here's the deal. It's in your ball court whether you receive it or not. You can reject it, you can say, no, I don't want it, or you can do nothing. Both of those will leave you excluded. But you can also say this morning, you know what, all right, I will do that. What do I need to do? Here's all you do, just confess. Tell God, I'm guilty. No more of this pride. No more, I'm okay. I'm not as bad as the next guy. I am a sinner and I'm guilty. Confess it and say, Lord, I believe that you died for me on the cross. You died for all mankind, but I'm included in that. You rose again 3 days later to show that we're forgiven and that we can rise with you and live forever in heaven. I want to go there. I want to do that. If you want to do that, I want to give you that opportunity right now. And it's simply a matter of praying that prayer from the heart, not the lips, from the heart. Some of you prayed it from the lips when you were a kid. And maybe God's convicting you today like he did when I was 25 years old. Mark, you prayed a prayer when you were a kid, but it was from your lips. It was not from your heart. You're not getting in. Whoa. Really? No. What do I do? You now pray it from your heart. So I'm going to give you an opportunity from your heart to pray this prayer. And if you believe that Jesus is yours, you can be in the kingdom of God if you'll confess your sin. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to lift up everyone in this room right now that doesn't know you. I want to pray, God, in Jesus' name, you begin to draw them into yourself. And I know you've already been doing that by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, there are no doubt some in this room who don't know you, maybe even some that thought they did until the conviction came today. And they realize, I prayed with my lips, but I've never lived it out. My life never changed. And now I want to pray with my heart because I want to not only go to heaven, I want to know this Jesus that they know. If that's you, listen, it's simple. I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to pray it from your heart. Pray this. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I confess to you right now, I am guilty of sin. Lord, I also believe that you came to the earth and died for my sin. And I ask now, Lord, that you would forgive me of that sin and come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. Father, I pray for any of those who prayed that prayer from their heart today that you would now pour your Spirit out on them, Lord, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, God, that you would give them life and give them hope. You've done that. If they prayed that prayer, that's already happened. I pray you would, God, just fill them to overflowing and let them know they now officially have entry to the kingdom of God, and we rejoice with them. And Lord, I pray that we as believers would never be ashamed of your word, that we'd never be ashamed to say we believe it literally, that we'd never be ashamed, Lord, of any of it to share. It is reasonable. It is truth and reason, and it is written and done by a God who is all-powerful in the heavenlies. We give you the glory, and we as your believers will proclaim your name, Lord, until the day you take us home. Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit you've done in the believer and, Lord, in the unbeliever, hopefully, and we give you glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Acts. This groundbreaking book is what spearheaded the Christian movement as we know it, recounting the beginnings of the church. What an incredible time it must have been, experiencing eyewitnesses of Jesus being passionate and bold in their faith. These disciples, who became apostles of the faith, are inspiring in their courage and in their sacrifice. It doesn't go without notice that all the original disciples were brutally killed for their faith or tortured and exiled. Why would these people do this? What was worth risking and even losing their lives for? Well, it's a fact that what they lived and died for was and is true to this day. Jesus came to save, and by believing in that, life here on earth doesn't hold the end all to living. Have you come to a belief in what you've heard today? We'd like to know. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what you gained from today's teaching, as well as anything we can be praying for. You can also listen to additional messages in this series and other books of the Bible in the Come to the Table section at thewaymedia.net. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the exciting book of Acts. We're thankful that you are a part of our listening audience today, and we look forward to you tuning in to our next edition. So come hear more from Pastor Mark next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.